Folks are away, as we said, with camp. So be praying for them this week. They've got a big job and a lot going on there. But I just want to, before we start sharing the word with you, I just want to read this to you. This is from Byron and Joy Gary. I'm going to leave it on the back table. It says, Joy and I are leaving July 22nd, tomorrow. In fact, let's pray for them because they're going to fly halfway around the world tomorrow. Lord, would you please be with Byron and Joy Gary and give them safe traveling mercies. Lord, you know what it's like to fly through the air. And they're going to be flying through the air, Lord. Not on angels' wings, but Lord, we just pray in that long, long, long extended flight that you would bless them with peace and strength. Give them grace and help them and all that travel with them to arrive safely. And bless that ministry that is going on in the Philippines. In Jesus' name. They say we're leaving. Joy and I are leaving on July 22nd. We're headed back to the Philippines. The past 4 years have been great. Have been a great time of spiritual refreshing, of spending time with our family and friends, getting to know our new friends. We praise God for his keeping mercy and his abiding grace. That's great, isn't it? Keeping mercy and abiding grace upon us while we were in the States. Thank you very much for praying for us and for being behind us financially. This is our 19th year with the ministry to Christian nationals in the Philippines. And we're excited for this new season in our lives in the ministry. We covet your prayers as we start this new season in our lives. Faith has just started nursing school in the Philippines. She may go on to study to be a doctor. She's already there. And Joy received her naturalized American citizenship papers on April the 1st, 2019. They've only been waiting 20 years for that. So we're just thankful. God is amazing, Byron says. He prepared the way and has gone ahead of us in all aspects. Again, thank you for faithfully standing with us, for praying for us, and for being with us. Thank you for encouragement and warm hugs of comfort when things are difficult. Praise God. That's like a letter from Paul, the apostle. Pray for them. They're doing good work. But what does God have to do, or what does the gospel have to do with hamburgers? Is there any relationship between the gospel and hamburgers? Well, the fact is, for a young man named Peter, they go together perfectly. Peter is a graduate of Harvard. He not only has a bachelor's degree from Harvard, but he also has a master's degree from Harvard, which is only worth about $70,000 or $80,000 on the job market. And yet he surprised his youth pastor. His youth pastor came to McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and who should be there behind the counter serving up hamburgers? This young fellow, Peter. And the pastor exclaimed, "What are you doing here?" See, he knew that he had 2 degrees from Harvard, and he was working at McDonald's. Peter said, "Well, I graduated in May, and I went about 4 months without finding a job. So I said, I need to get some income to pay my bills. And so the Lord led me here." And the youth pastor said, "I'm sorry to hear that. It must be very hard." And Peter cut him off with a smile and said, "No, don't be sorry. God has put me here for a very good reason. This place is giving me a wide open opportunity for missions. I have awesome opportunities to share the gospel. I'm on shift with a Buddhist from Sri Lanka. I also work with a fellow Muslim from Lebanon and a Hindu lady from India. And there's a fellow Christian here from El Salvador." Peter said, "It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, 'Would you like fries with that?'" He laughed, and so did I. The pastor says, "It seems you don't always have to go to the world to be a missionary. Sometimes the world comes right to your door." Here's a young man who is being led by the Holy Spirit into a very ordinary place so he might do some extraordinary things. The key, of course, is that he is following where the Spirit is leading, even when the Holy Spirit leads him to McDonald's. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit the last few weeks, and we're going to keep on doing that. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 16 in a passage that talks about the Holy Spirit leading and directing and helping in ministry. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's so much that you could say about this passage, so many wonderful things. But this episode in Paul's ministry demonstrates some important principles about how the Holy Spirit leads us into ministry and how we're supposed to be involved in it, how the Holy Spirit directs the church. The Holy Spirit directs Paul in the beginning of this passage to honor the traditions that have been laid down before and to follow, and then to follow the Spirit's lead into a new field of ministry. Paul honors the traditions of Moses by circumcising Timothy. But he also proclaims a new message, and he is directed to a new area. Not an area that he chose to go to, but a totally new area. And so we have a mixture in this passage of both the old and the new. For in the ministry, as we are led by the Spirit, we must respect what has gone before. We must honor the old, but we must be open to embracing the new. Open to embracing change. This passage begins in these two places, Derbe and Lystra. Derbe was a Laconian city. It was a Roman province in Galatia. And if you looked at a map of the world, Asia Minor sort of sticks out as a huge body of land there. It's the gateway into Asia. It's Turkey now today. Central Eastern Asia, or Asia Minor, is where this would have taken place. It was the last city on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. And as such, all the goods in the trade that were coming across from the east had to stop there. There was a tax office there. The government always wants to get its cut. And so that's where Paul is. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was filled with Greeks and Jews and Romans. And it was a place that Paul had founded a church on his first missionary journey. This is now the second missionary journey. And they had started out the first time with Paul and Barnabas, but now Paul and Silas are going. Mark had left them. This second missionary journey came about after the big breakup, the big blow-up, the big blowout between Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return to visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word." And Barnabas said, "Let's take this young fellow John with us again." Paul said, "We don't want to take him. He abandoned us. He's undependable. We can't depend on him." And these two great leaders in the church had such a strong disagreement that they split. Now, let's be honest. That happens in churches sometimes. Sometimes there are disagreements in churches. Not in this church, but in other churches. I've heard about it. This second missionary journey comes out of this breakup between Paul and Barnabas. A sharp disagreement. We shouldn't get too upset when that happens. Because remember, who's holding the church? Who is the foundation of the church? Who is leading the church? It ain't us. It ain't us. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. As you look here, you see these were important population centers. And there's a Timothy there. Again, someone new. this new disciple. Timothy in himself pictures what the gospel will be in the future to come. His mother is Jewish, born to a Jewish mother, but his father is Greek. And in his very own body, he embodies this new future of the gospel. He embodies the past and the future in this one person, Timothy. He had a good reputation among his brothers and sisters in the church there. Paul speaks much of Timothy in the New Testament. He loved this young man. 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." That's 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you." Timothy was a dependable guy. You could call upon him. You could trust him. And Paul wanted him to go with him. But because he was uncircumcised, Paul wanted him in the work of the ministry. And so what does Paul do? He circumcises him. You say, "Well, wait a minute, time out. I thought that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't need to follow the law anymore. You didn't need to go through all these Jewish customs and rituals and traditions. Didn't Jesus do away with all of that?" But Paul knew that every city he went to, there would be a synagogue. He knew that every time he went to Jerusalem, there would be the temple. And he knew that if people began to accuse Timothy of being an uncircumcised person, they would bring him into the temple, it would cause a big uproar. So what does Paul do? He honors the old. He honors the tradition of the Jews. In Genesis 17, verse 10, God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And if you weren't circumcised and you were a male among the Jews, you were kicked out. You were out. You were out of the family, out of the club, out of the church." That was a sign of the covenant. But Paul honors that tradition. So we may have questions about this. Well, where did Paul learn this example of honoring the traditions? Well, he learned it from Jesus. You see, the other tradition of the Jews was every time you took a census in Israel, Exodus chapter 30, you were to take a poll tax. You were to pay a ransom, half a shekel, and that money went into the temple and sustained the temple. Every time you took a census, you were to take half a shekel. It didn't matter how poor the person was, how rich they were, they had to pay. That was a half a shekel to support the tabernacle. It was called a poll tax or the head tax. What did Jesus do about that? I mean, he was God. He was the Lord of all. Should he pay taxes? Matthew chapter 17. He says to Peter, who just came into the house, "Peter, what do you think? From whom do the sons of the earth, kings of the earth collect poll taxes or custom taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said, "Well, from strangers." And Jesus said, "Well, then the sons are exempt. The sons don't have to pay the tax." However, Jesus says, "So that we do not offend them." They will be offended if we don't follow this tradition of paying the poll tax to the temple. And it will make it harder for them to hear the new message of the gospel. So Jesus honored the tradition. He who was Lord of all didn't have to pay taxes, but he paid them, didn't he? That's where Paul learned this principle of honoring the old. By respecting the traditions that were in place, Paul removed a possible hindrance to the gospel in all these places where he was going. Because it was common knowledge that this would pose a barrier. The Jews knew that Timothy was not, he was born, he had a Greek father, he was uncircumcised. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul will say, "Circumcision is nothing, it doesn't matter at all." But Paul will also say in that same book of 1 Corinthians 9, "To the Jews, I become as a Jew. I don't spit on their traditions. I don't make fun of their traditions. I become as a Jew so I might win the Jews. To the weak, I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means win, save some. Now there are many traditions in the world, both religious and secular. They make up the warp and the woof, the fabric of our lives. Traditions help define us. They help connect us to our history. As the gospel spread out into the Gentile world, it was important to the disciples to be aware of this. Christian missionaries were going to be going to the areas that had many different types of traditions and cultures. And in order so that the message would not be hindered, so that it would enjoy the widest acceptance, it was important to avoid any unnecessary cultural practices of insults. Take it, for instance, if you go to an Asian home, a Japanese home, or an Asian home, or a Middle Eastern home, someone invites you over for lunch, wants to learn more about you and this Christianity. What is the first thing you do before you go in the home? You take off your shoes. That is their tradition. And if you enter the home with your shoes on, that is an insult to the family. So why would we do that? This is the principle that's here. A lot of times, we as Christians don't think we should respect the traditions of people. We think it's kind of silly. But that is their tradition. Asian homes, for the most part, are built above the ground. You have to step up to go into the house. That's not true with American homes. A lot of American homes are built at ground level. But Asian homes are not built that way. Middle Eastern homes are not built that way because in their culture, one of the ways they keep their houses clean and free from dirt and other kinds of pollutions, both spiritual and physical, is they built them above ground. You have to step up. It has both a psychological and a physical benefit. Physically, it benefits the house, keeps the house drier. If you got wet feet, you don't carry them into the house. Your wet shoes, snow, you have to step up. It prevents a barrier. But psychologically, it reminds you that when you step into an Asian's home, you are stepping into another level, another realm. You're stepping into their private space. It makes you aware. Now, that tradition may seem odd to us. But when we honor the traditions, we show concern for the feelings of those we want to reach with the gospel. Not only that, but Paul is also honoring the traditions of what has gone before him in the handing on, the delivering of the decrees which were decided upon by the apostles and elders. This word, to hand on, it means to hand down the traditions. Heredidomy, it means to hand on the written traditions. What's the church all about? We're handing on traditions that are thousands of years old. We're handing on the truth of the gospel, and it's an old message. Some people say it's out of date. I don't think so. He says we are honoring, we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit by doing this work, handing on these traditions, continuing them. Now, there wasn't a lot of the gospel, there wasn't a lot of the New Testament written at this point. This is only the second missionary journey. This is probably maybe in the 50s or something like that, or the 40s. Maybe 10, 15 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. We're still in the early days of the church. People are still putting pen to paper, still writing the gospel, still writing the epistles. So what else is Paul talking about here? The decrees. The word is literally the word dogma. We are handing on the dogma. Well, what written dogma did they have at that point? Well, they know of at least one that they had, and that was the letter that the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem sent to all these new Gentile churches. Because there was a whole group of people who were saying, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to be a good Jew. That means all the males in church have to be circumcised. That means you can't eat milk and meat together. That means you've got to wash your hands before you do this. You've got to follow all the Jewish customs and laws. And this was a big problem in the church. Major problem. Because what about all these Gentile believers who were used to eating sausage and having a nice glass of milk? Would that mean they were kicked out of the church? Acts chapter 15, this rose to a real problem. So what did the apostles and the prophets do, the apostles and the elders do? They wrote a letter. It became a decree. It became dogma. It became guidelines for the Gentile churches to follow. What did they tell them? You see, for Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In all of these towns where there were Jews and Gentiles, the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem said, we know that they know about the Jewish customs. And so they sent this instruction, this letter to them, and they said, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same things by word of mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. The Holy Spirit led them to send this letter to the Gentile churches. Here's what you do. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's been used in an idolatrous worship practice. Don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. And abstain from fornication. Don't have sexual immorality in your churches. Keep yourself free from these things. That was the tradition. That was the dogma, the teaching that Paul was handing down to these Gentile churches. Why was that important? Because it would help the Jews and the Gentile Christians work together. The Jews didn't eat blood. They were forbidden to eat blood. And if a Gentile said, hey, Saul or Abraham, come over to my house and have some nice blood sausage. I'm saying, don't do that. You're going to cause a division between you and your brother, and you both are believing in Jesus. And as a result of this, look what happens in verse 5. Because they are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because they are honoring what has gone before, it says the churches were being strengthened. Why were they being strengthened? Because they knew what they believed. They knew they were assured of it. It's truthfulness. They were assured of it. It strengthened. They were strengthened by it. And they began to increase in number. They were being established. They were being established in what they believe. Today, there are people who don't know what they believe. They believe almost anything. And one of the great strengths of the church is we are handing on truths that have been believed for centuries because they are the truth. And when you believe the truth, you know who you are. You know who you are, you know who God is. You know why you're here, you know where you're going. You know what to do in trouble. You know who to call upon. Doctrine establishes, strengthens the church. And they were increasing in number. And this is, again, another theme that runs through the book of Acts. More and more people were believing. Why? Because this group of Christians was stable in an unstable world. They had a God that they were trusting in. The question of us for us today really is, are we following the leading of the Holy Spirit in respecting the traditions of the people around us? I know a lot of Christians, they go into a Catholic home, and they see the statues of Mary and St. Joseph, or they ride the person's car, and the guy's got a little Jesus up on the dashboard. You know, Jesus is going to keep me safe on the road. They light into those people, and they just rail against them. I remember the missionary that came to Elam Bible Institute. He was a missionary. He was American. He was working in Mexico City. He was trying to reach the Mexican people. He didn't have a lot of success, because the Mexicans are heavily Catholic, aren't they? And he said, I used to stand outside the Catholic cathedral there in Mexico City and rail against it and complain against it and preach against it. And he said, you know what happened? The bishop never invited me in. He had no joke, right? He said, and one day the Holy Spirit came to me and said, you're not getting anywhere this way. Your approach isn't working. I want you to go to the priest and I want you to apologize to him. What? I rebuke you, Satan. That's not God. But But he said that just, the Holy Spirit just kept bugging him about that. Finally, he said, he went to the bishop there and he said, I have to apologize to you. I've said terrible things about your church. I'm sorry. You know what the bishop said? This bishop said, I know that you know Jesus, but my nuns and my priests don't know Jesus like you do. I want you to come and speak to them about Jesus. The door swung wide open. Is it any surprise that people are turned off when we attack? When we denigrate their traditions, the things that they hold sacred? It took me a lot of years to shut my mouth around my family and talking about the Blessed Virgin. God, you're not getting anywhere, Kevin. Just share Jesus with them. Let me take care of the rest. We should not unnecessarily insult or criticize people for their traditions. Are we advancing the kingdom of God and the gospel? Are we hindering it? We also must respect the old but embrace the new. As they pass through Galatia, you'll notice they're through Phrygia and Galatia. They're now in the central part of Asia Minor. And Paul is trying to preach the gospel, spread the gospel around there. Paul had been in the eastern part of Asia Minor. Now he's moving west. And notice what it says there, something very unique in verse 6. They passed through Phrygia and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God, the word in Asia. Now that's a verse that will make you open your eyes. What on earth is God doing? Telling them not to share the gospel in Asia? Again, I rebuke you, Satan. You know, that's a... And yet, God has a plan. He has a timing for all the different regions of the world. Phrygia, this place Phrygia, is a very interesting place. Phrygia was actually settled by people from Europe. The Phrygies were from Macedonia. They were Europeans. They went to Asia, conquered this region, and it became known as Phrygia. Phrygia gave us two of history's most famous kings, King Midas, the king of the golden touch. You know, everything he touched turned to gold. And King Gordius, the one who created that great knot. You know, he had that great knot tied up of rope, and he said, anyone who can untie this will be king over us. And Alexander the Great came and took his sword and cut it in half. And that was it. He conquered them. In this region, Paul is trying to share the gospel. But he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. He was kept from doing something. He was hindered. He was prevented. He was forbidden. Now that's a very interesting verse, isn't it? In fact, it says it twice in the same passage. Verse 7, it says a similar thing. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. What is going on here? Do you know that God, the Holy Spirit, can restrain certain activities? He can halt our progress in a certain direction? He say, no, no, it's time to go this way. God is Lord of all spirits. 1 Samuel 19, there are pictures of this in the Old Testament. King Saul sends messengers to kill David. He's so jealous of David, he has to kill him. 1 Samuel 19. He sends soldiers, messengers to kill David. When they get up close to David, what happens? The Spirit of God comes upon the messengers of Saul. And they begin to prophesy. They start singing songs, they begin to prophesy, they drop their weapons, and they don't kill David. Why? Because it wasn't God's will that David be killed. The Holy Spirit's preventing something. Saul doesn't get the message. He sends another group of soldiers again. The Holy Spirit also again comes upon them. They start to prophesy. They forget about killing David. Why? Because that wasn't God's purpose. See, we think that God's limited. We have this idea that he can't violate my free will. He can't overwhelm me. God gives us free will as a gift. But God can stop our progress if it's necessary. King Saul himself comes to kill David. And what happens? It says in 1 Samuel 19, the Spirit of God came upon him also. It was not God's will that David be killed by King Saul. God had something for David to do. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. This word for hindering is what the Jews did. We were speaking to the Gentiles, Paul says, but the Jews were hindering us. Paul will speak the gospel in these other regions later on, but not now. Are we open enough to the Holy Spirit for Him to prevent us from going certain directions? Can we hear what He's saying, or do we just keep plowing along until He has to throw up a roadblock or have the wheels fall off our car? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go that direction, we turned west. We were forbidden. He says it twice, so we get the point. So forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus. Did not permit him. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Troas is close to the ancient city of Troy. It's as far west as you can get on Asia Minor, and if you go any further, you end up in the Aegean Sea. Why? Well, because God knew history. He wanted the gospel to spread to Europe. Now, for years, Europe had been invading Asia. Alexander the Great came over, and he attacked, and he defeated the Persians in that great battle. The West had come over and attacked with their armies. But this region, these regions, will become very important in the history of the church, but not now. The Holy Spirit allows some things and does not allow other things. This idea, this concept, this truth runs against many of our own opinions about what God can do and what He can't do. But again, folks, I didn't write this. It says the Holy Spirit forbid them, did not allow them to do this. Did not allow them. Why? Because God knew the course of the church history and Western civilization. He knew it was important for the gospel to spread to Europe and for all of Europe to become Christian. God knew that. And He wants Paul to go west. How does this work out in practice in our own lives? How does this kind of prevention of the Holy Spirit stopping us from going one way and pointing us a new direction? How does it work? This is one of the most important aspects of walking with Jesus day to day. Well, one of the principles involved here is Colossians 3:15, where Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If the Prince of Peace is in my heart and He's reigning and ruling there, I'm doing His will, what should be one of the byproducts? Peace. Peace. He ain't called the Prince of Peace for nothing. But when I'm in sin or in rebellion or doing something else, I don't feel good. My conscience, the spirit within me convicts me. Isn't that one of the things the Holy Spirit does? He convicts the world of sin. We lose that peace. But when we have that peace, we know we're moving in the right direction. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't be troubled and full of anxiety. If you are, pray. In everything, pray and give thanks. Pray and give thanks. Thank God for what He's provided in the situation. And pray. Maybe you need to be redirected. And then the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. How does the Holy Spirit redirect us in life? How does He prevent us from going one way instead of the other? Or leads us someplace else? Some of you know this. I was in the Air Force for many years. And while I was in the Air Force, I was a Christian. I was going to a church in Plattsburgh, New York. And we wanted to do something with the young people in Plattsburgh, New York. And at that time, coffee houses were the thing to do. You start a coffee house. You bring in people to sing. You have donuts and coffee. And you preach the gospel to the kids. That was the ministry model. So myself and several other young men pooled our money together, and we got a building. And we were going to preach the gospel to the young people of Plattsburgh. What could be better? Wasn't God lucky to have us, you know? But you know what? It didn't go very well. Number one, a lot of young people never came there. And finally, my father, who thought I was involved in a cult, came up to Plattsburgh with my mother, and they came up for a visit. And my father looked at the coffee house. He went in, sat down on the couch, and he just said this, "There's no spirit here." Of all the things he could have said, my father was a Roman Catholic till the day he died. What does he know about all this being born again stuff? Of all the things he could have said, that struck me like a thunderbolt. And God was saying, Kevin, this is not my will for you. So we closed the place down. God can move through anybody, speak to us through anybody. Even people we don't think know God. Another example from my own life. I had a career in electronics, research and development lab for many years. Great job, great money. But in 1981, I began to get more and more dissatisfied. It wasn't the job had changed. It wasn't the money had changed. It wasn't the benefits that had changed. The Holy Spirit was preventing me from going on and continuing in a career of electronics. He took away my peace. I was still serving in a church at that time as a deacon and teaching Bible studies and doing all that stuff, but there's no peace. So I said, well, maybe I need a different job. Took my vacation. I went on vacation for 2 weeks. I began to interview with other electronics companies. My second week of my vacation, I was lying in bed one night, just lying there, not able to sleep, and the word Elim popped in my head. E-L-I-M. What? And I couldn't get to sleep until I said to myself, I guess and to God, I will check this out tomorrow. Then I was able to go to sleep. I went to the library in my town, Franklin, New Jersey. I walked up to the librarian. I said, have you ever heard of a school? I thought maybe it was a school. Have you ever heard of a school called Elim? She said, yes, my uncle goes there. It's a great school. So I hopped in my car and drove up to Elim and Lima, New York. As soon as I got on campus, the peace came back upon me. God said, this is the next step for you. Leave your career in electronics. Start to prepare for the ministry. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How does the Holy Spirit prevent us from going one way? He takes away our peace. Sometimes he speaks to us for people we don't think even know God. God is in the business of spreading his word through us, and he knows better how to do it than we do. Passing through Messia, they go on, and as soon as they begin to obey the Holy Spirit, look what happens. A vision appears to Paul at night, a Macedonian man. He was standing and appealing to me, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Help us. Help us, Paul. Paul had stopped going the wrong direction, and he started to go the right direction. Don't you find that encouraging? Somebody as spiritual, as brilliant, as wise as the Apostle Paul didn't always get it right, folks. God had to redirect him too. That gives me great encouragement because I ain't perfect. There's a great debate over who this man of Macedonia is. Some say it was a vision of Luke, the apostle, the physician. Because suddenly, right now in this passage, I emphasized it when I read it, verse 10, it starts and said, when he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, and remember, Paul is Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is immediately introduced. Some say it was Luke. Some say it was just a vision of a man, of a Macedonian man. Remember what I said about Europe conquering Asia? Alexander the Great coming over conquering Asia? It happened before with Helen of Troy. Remember all that? Paris, the Trojan, the son of the Trojan king, went over and grabbed Helen, and then the Greeks came over and attacked Troy. Remember that? The Trojan horse and all that. Europe was always coming over and attacking Asia. But now, something different is going to happen. Not with swords, not with spears, not with armies, but with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. Asia is going to bring the conquering message to Europe. This man is identified as a Macedonian. This single change in direction has affected all of world history and even our own history. Christianity came to Europe in the West, and Christianity became a worldwide religion. How important is it to be led by the Spirit of God? Pretty darn important. It was always God's intention to bring the gospel to the whole world of the Gentiles. Always. We even have an early picture of that in Matthew chapter 15. A Canaanite woman, not a Jew, a Canaanite woman from the Syrophoenicia comes to Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me." He didn't answer her. He didn't answer her. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." God had a plan, first Israel, then the world. Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But God always had in his plan that the Gentiles would hear this message. And she said, "Lord, help me." Just like this Macedonian man said in the vision, "Come over and help us." And the mercy of God, Jesus said, he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table." He said, "For this answer, you're a woman of great faith." And he healed her daughter. And the Gentiles received the good news. How are we honoring the traditions and avoiding unnecessarily insulting others that we're trying to reach with the gospel? Will we be willing to have God redirect our lives? Can God change our direction? Maybe the reason we don't have any peace today is because we're just not listening. And God said, "I'm not going to bless that until you do it my way." Keep butting your head against the wall. That wall is not moving. You have to move. I've had to move many times in my life. I've come up against barriers, and God said, "Go to the other direction." It's a good thing to listen to the Holy Spirit. It saves you from bashing your head against the wall. It's good to let God bring change when he wants to bring change. God knows how this whole thing is supposed to work better than we do. He's the foundation under our feet. He's the capstone. He's the head of the church. And the head directs the body, not the other way around. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you know what you're doing in our lives, in each of our lives. You know what you're doing in this church, Lord. We have lots of ideas and plans, Lord. But you are the only one who knows how it all should work. Father God, today, if we have been going through a time of unrest and unpeace, we lay our lives down before you again and we say, "Lord, direct me. Lord, show me the way. If you want me to stop the direction I'm going, I'll stop. If you want me to go someplace else, Lord, I'll go someplace else. If you want me to be like Paul and just be patient before you and let you give me a new vision and give us a new vision, Lord, we surrender to you today. You are our head. You are our deliverer. You are our Savior. You are the foundation under our feet. We trust you, Lord. We trust you because you're better than we are and you're smarter than we are, Lord. We lay our lives in your hands again today in Jesus' name. Amen."